Hey everybody, it's Brock Polk, and I want to thank you for listening to this message from Heritage Church of Christ. We would be thrilled to share more content like this with you and make it easy for you to share it with others. You can find more messages like this on our podcast, or you can download our smartphone app by searching for Heritage Church of Christ in your app store. But most importantly, I hope this message encourages you to take a next step toward a thriving relationship with Jesus. Enjoy.
Students, along with many of the members of our worship team, are out in West Texas with four or five other youth groups from other churches, and our worship team is leading that entire, you know, worship experience for them. There's like 60 Heritage people out there, and so I was so excited to see them get to go off and have such a great experience together. But part of the reason I want to mention that is because of my gratitude for the student ministry volunteers and the worship ministry volunteers who went out there and are serving that way. It is really a gift to have people that are willing to invest that way. Yeah, they're not here to hear you clap for them because they're busy working with teenagers, but that maybe they'll hear it on the live stream later. I'm so thankful for them. And thankful especially, Marty Baker, our student minister, is on sabbatical right now, but he's built the team to be able to lead even in his absence, which is awesome. And Mateo Coronado, our worship minister, has done the same thing. I mean, obviously, even when Mateo's gone, we're in good hands up here, right? You know, because this group has done a fantastic job. I'm so grateful for them too. It's really, really exciting to have that many people serving and using their gifts and talents and time to help to build up the church. And I want to also say how grateful I am and how proud I am of the families who made it possible for their students to go on the retreat, because that's a big deal. One of the best things that a parent can do is to pass on their faith to their children. And I'm convinced that one of the best ways that parents of teenagers can help their teens connect with faith is by providing their teens with a consistent chance to be in community with other teens who are on a spiritual journey toward Jesus. And so, way to go, student ministry families. Way to go, Heritage family, for being the kind of church that makes the next generation a priority. It's really one of my very favorite things that God gave parents this innate instinct to want to pass down the things we love to our children, right? I mean, like, you've experienced this. It starts really early in parenthood, really about the time they find out they're pregnant. You know, usually the dad wants to go start finding onesies with like Dallas Cowboys stuff on it, or, you know, Texas Rangers stuff on it, or something like that. And we want to pass down the things we love to our children. I love watching families get excited about introducing their kids to the family hobbies, you know. And so, like, in my family, we grew up doing a lot of fishing. And so I grew up, I mean, from the time I could hold a rod and reel, we were down there on the coast and you know, reeling in everything we could, and I was messing up the reels and all of that kind of stuff. But that's what we did as a family. And I know some families that get really excited about playing board games or party games together, and some families that get really excited about watching movies together. There's one family here in our church, their entire family water skis. Like, every generation of the family water skis. And so from the time a kid is old enough to like hold their breath and fit in the life jacket, like, they're learning how to walk on water, which is the coolest thing, you know? And this is what families do. Like, parents want to pass down the things that they love to the next generation. So they pass down recipes and they pass down traditions and all kinds of things like that. Of course, a lot of parents, it's really important to them to pass down a love of great music to their children. Anybody in here that's excited about passing down a love of great music? I think there's something that happens. It's like one day you're cruising down the road and you somehow end up hearing one of your favorite songs on the classic rock station or the oldies station, and you're like, wait, hold on just a second. There's no way, this is a mistake. This can't be on the classic rock station. But when that moment comes in your life, it makes you want to find one of the young people that you love and sit them down and make them listen to something good, right? Like, to show them what good music sounds like. And so I was fortunate to grow up in a family that passed down a lot of that kind of stuff, the fishing, the recipes, the game playing, all of that kind of thing. But there's one thing that my family passed down that may be unique, out of all the families represented in here, possibly, one of the most unusual things, and it's going to explain some of my nerdiness to you when I tell you this, but in my family, we listened to recorded sermons together. My parents had cassette tapes. They purchased cassette tapes from preachers that they loved, and they would listen to those sermons in the car. Can you imagine what this was like for me? I mean, nobody like raised a red flag or anything. It was just normal in my family. Can you imagine what it would be like to go on a cross-country road trip? You know, you're in the back of the station wagon, and they're playing sermons over the radio. I mean, I always feel like I should warn people not to listen to my preaching while they're operating a motor vehicle. I don't want to be responsible for that. But this is what we did in my family. And my parents weren't forcing me to listen or pay attention. They were listening for their own, edification, but wouldn't you know it? Sometimes they'd play these sermons and the preacher would start telling a story that really got my attention. And then suddenly I'd want to know how it ended. And then before long I was like paying attention to these things. And along the way I was hearing teaching about Jesus that was sticking with me. And I don't know how common it is. Somebody after first service said, yeah, you do. You know how common it is for families to play recorded sermons in the car. Not very common, right? Like, I don't know how common it is. I don't know if there's any other families in here that experience that. But what I'm not sure you realize is that passing down good sermons is one of the most ancient Christian traditions that we have. Like, from the earliest days of people who decided to be followers of Jesus, they have passed down sermons that they thought the next generation needed to hear. Some of the most powerful passages in all the New Testament portion of the Bible come from moments when someone was preaching. My favorite, of course, that I think of instantly is Jesus' Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. But it's certainly not the only one. There's a wonderful sermon recorded in Acts chapter 2, and Peter is preaching in Jerusalem almost immediately, just a few weeks after Jesus' death, burial, resurrection. It's this profound moment where his preaching sparks a moment of conversion and repentance among people in the city. It's an incredible sermon. There's another one in Acts chapter 17. Paul travels to the city of Athens, Greece, travels up to Mars Hill, which is a place you can visit today, all right? Like, this is... You can go and see this spot where Paul stood in front of a group of people who were kind of like into philosophy, and they liked to debate back and forth about what might be out there in the supernatural world. And Paul gets to explain to them in a sermon recorded in Acts chapter 17 this concept, maybe for the first time, this concept about a God who loves humanity. And I mean, it's an incredible message. And the thing is, Christian history is full of lots of examples of sermons that Christians back then thought that Christians today would need. And they passed them down. And some of these sermons are recorded in the pages of Scripture, and some of them came along after the pages of Scripture were kind of codified and solidified, and so people just recorded them and passed them down in other ways. But one of those sermons that the ancient church thought we ought to know about is actually hidden in plain sight near the end of the New Testament portion of your Bible. In fact, I want to ask you, if you've got a Bible with you or a Bible on the app on your phone, to join me in the New Testament book of Hebrews, all right? When you open up Hebrews, it would be easy to think or easy to just assume that this is one of those New Testament letters. We're really accustomed to reading letters when we study this portion of the New Testament. And in fact, Hebrews is kind of nestled in between a bunch of different letters. On the one side, you've got Philemon, which is a letter from Paul written to a slave owner trying to convince him, because of his faith, to let his slave go free. And it's a beautiful letter. And then right after Hebrews, you've got this letter from James, and that's Jesus's brother, the guy who grew up in Jesus's house with him, you know. And he's writing this letter about how to use your life to do God's will. And they're fantastic letters. But sandwiched in the middle of those, you got Hebrews, and you might think that Hebrews is just another letter, but there's more to it than that. Because Hebrews is a sermon. Hebrews is a sermon that the early church wanted you to hear. And they didn't have cassette tapes. And they didn't have a website or a smartphone app to pass it down, so they made sure that we got a written copy of this. This is one of the greatest hits sermons in Christian history. It's one of those sermons that hits all the right notes. It's got this rich theology, and it's got vivid imagery and great examples and like illustrations throughout, but it's also full of really useful application for the lives of those who hear it. And oddly enough, we have no idea who wrote this sermon. We have no idea where it came from, but what we do know is a little bit about why they wrote it. You see, what we can tell when we put all of the context clues together as we read the entire letter and look for all the different details and put together the puzzle, what we can learn is that the book of Hebrews, or the sermon of Hebrews, was written for people whose Christian faith has made their life more challenging. Hebrews was written for people whose civic life, their social life, their vocational life, their relational life, their family life got harder when they decided to become followers of Jesus. We don't know all the specifics. In fact, we don't even know where the recipients of this sermon lived. We don't know all the details, but we do know that the original audience of Hebrews had experienced suffering because they had decided to be followers of Jesus. Now, this is not immediately easy for us to relate to. I realize that there are Christians in the U.S. who think they're being persecuted because they don't get their way all the time, or because they don't get to impose their rules on non-Christian neighbors, and that's not what we're talking about right here. The audience of Hebrews, whoever they were, they lived in a situation where they were the religious minority, all right? They lived in a situation where they had no influence, where they didn't have any civic power. They didn't have the ability to fight for themselves very well in the you know, communal arrangement, like in the government. They didn't have a voice. At best, the other religious groups thought of them as competition. But more likely, the society, and particularly the government, thought of Christians as a threat to the peace. And so these Christians experienced real persecution. In fact, Hebrews chapter 10 is the first set of verses I want to show you. Hebrews chapter 10, the author of the sermon invites the audience to kind of remember a really hard time in their own personal story. Hebrews 10, beginning in verse 32, the preacher says, "Remember those earlier days after you had received the light," which is to say, after you became a Christian, after you decided to follow Jesus. The preacher says, "Remember back then, after you received the light, remember when you endured a great conflict full of suffering. Sometimes," and it's going to get specific here, "sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution, and at other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated." You stood side by side with people who were publicly enduring persecution and insult. And then verse 34, the preacher says, "You suffered," all right? This, like, the preacher is saying, remember your own story. "You suffered along with those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property." Like, think for a second about what it was like to be a follower of Jesus in this culture. This was not an easy task. It was not a decision you would come to lightly. The preacher who wrote Hebrews is concerned that the audience might start to feel like their Christianity needs to be a secret, like it needs to be minimized, like they might start feeling a little embarrassed, they might start feeling a little ashamed, but more importantly, they might start having second thoughts about their decision because of how life became more difficult since they decided to follow Jesus. The preacher is concerned that the listeners might be tempted to give up. And I think that's why the ancient Christians wanted you to hear this sermon. Not my sermon, but the book of Hebrews. I think that's why the ancient Christians wanted to pass this down. Because when you get to a point in your life where you consider giving up, they wanted you to have access to this. You see, we're all so fortunate. We're so fortunate to live in a culture where calling yourself a Christian is socially acceptable for us, right? I mean, I don't think any of you like tried to sneak out of the neighborhood to get here today, you know, like I don't think you tried to avoid being seen or anything like that, or if your neighbor stopped you and said, hey, where are you going this morning? Like, you probably would have not been embarrassed to say, I'm going to church. You might have even worked up the nerve to invite them to come with you. We live in a culture where calling yourself Christian is socially acceptable. We've got churches all over the place in our community. It's not a hidden thing, you know. We're not meeting in secret here. We live in a culture where the government gives churches a tax exemption. Like, we enjoy privilege in this culture, but it is not like that all over the world. And it hasn't been like that throughout Christian history. In fact, today in our Ramadan prayer challenge, we're participating in this campaign as a church family, and we're praying together that God would continue to shine the light of Jesus into the Muslim world. And today we are praying for people who were formerly Muslims, who obeyed the call of Jesus in their life and decided to become disciples of Jesus. And we're praying for these people because we know that their decision has cost them something, right? Like, their decision has cost them in the acceptance from their families. It has cost them in the respect of their communities. We're praying for people because many of them have faced threats of violence or imprisonment, or they have actually suffered violence or imprisonment because of their decision to follow Jesus. There are places in the world where wearing the name of Jesus automatically makes day-to-day life more difficult. And that's not easy to see here. Like, it's not evident that it's that way here too. Where we live, identifying yourself as a Christian is not just socially acceptable, it can even be advantageous sometimes. Calling yourself a Christian may be easier in this culture than it's ever been anywhere at any time. But calling yourself a Christian isn't the same thing as following Jesus, is it? Calling yourself a Christian is not the same thing as being a follower of Jesus. Jesus never told anybody to go to church, and so going to church isn't the same thing as following Jesus's commands. And those who are trying to follow Jesus's commands with their life know that following Jesus doesn't come without a cost. Following Jesus never comes without a cost, even in our church-friendly culture. Those who are trying to follow Jesus with their life know firsthand that when you're asked to show mercy to somebody else, it costs you something, doesn't it? Those who are trying to follow Jesus' commands know that when you turn the other cheek and allow somebody to offend you again, that that costs you something. Those who are trying to follow Jesus with their life know that every time you deny yourself, it feels like you're missing out a little bit sometimes, right? For some of us, the journey with Jesus has gone on for a long time. And over the course of that long journey, there have been moments of disappointment. There have been moments where we felt like things didn't work out the way we wanted or the way that we prayed for. There were moments when we thought, God, I am trying my best to honor you with my life. Will you just please help me with this one thing? Just please salvage this one relationship. Will you please save this one person? And it didn't happen, and it hurt, and it was difficult, and we have over time learned that the journey of faith requires stamina we didn't realize it was going to require. And so if your faith means something to you, then you start to notice that it costs you something, right? You start to notice that it comes at a cost. And anytime something costs you something, over time, for a long time, at some point, you may start to wonder, can I afford this? If something costs you something over time for a long time, you may start asking yourself, is this cost too much for me to bear? And that's exactly what Hebrews is about. We're going to spend the next few weeks together. We're kicking off a series today, and we're going to spend these weeks being encouraged together by the book of Hebrews. There is so much in this sermon that can inspire us for the journey of discipleship, but I'm not going to bury the lead. I want to put the banner part right here at the front. I want to tell you about the theme of the book of Hebrews because I want to impress on you what this entire series is going to be about. We're going to look at Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. You can join me there with your Bibles. It'll also be up on the screen here. There's a lot of context building up to this, of course. But the thesis of this book, the refrain of this sermon, sounds like this. Let us run with perseverance. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith. Which is to say, let us keep our attention on Jesus because he was the one who taught us, he was the one who showed us, he was the one who set the pace and set the example and set the model for us to follow. Let us keep our attention on Jesus and keep moving forward. Let us run with perseverance, it says. And then the next sentence, it says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. All right? This is a moment of looking back on Jesus' entire story and recognizing that Jesus went through incredible hardship on the worst day. And what Hebrews is saying is that as Jesus was facing his own execution, he willingly submitted to that because of the joy that was on the other side of being able to redeem the world. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, Hebrews says, scorning its shame. He has felt shame, like the other hearers of Hebrews have. And he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And verse 3, this is the part I wanted you to hear the most. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Keep your eyes on Jesus, Hebrews says. Think about him. Think about who he was. Think about what he did. Think about what he taught. Think about how he lived. Think about how he died. Consider him who faced such opposition and continued to persevere, running the race that was marked out for him. Consider him so that you won't grow weary and lose heart. Hebrews is saying, don't get distracted. Keep your focus up ahead. Focus on Jesus and everything he was and is and went through and promised. Don't lose heart, because that's the key to finishing the race. You know, it's amazing to me as humans how frequently we will go through something, choose to go through something really, really difficult. In fact, in the middle of it, we may think, I'm not sure I'm up to this. But then a little while later, we'll decide, I might like to do that again. If you need an example, there are a few families in here who have more than one child, right? Some of you went through childbirth with all of the difficulty and all of the pain and all of the moments of, I'm not sure I can do this. And then you went through raising an infant and sleep training and all of that other kind of stuff, you know, and like you went through that and it was incredibly difficult and you weren't sure you were up to the task. Worship team is leaving it looks like I made somebody mad. But like, don't talk about parenthood that way. They'll be up here in just a second. You went through all of that stuff raising a newborn, and then you thought to yourself, that was terrible. Let's do that again. Right? Like, we do this because we endure the journey, we endure the difficulty, and we recognize that there's joy on the other side of it. I've got friends in this church who are like, you know, long distance runners. They run marathons, and they will tell you the stories about how they got to a certain mile marker in the race and they thought, I cannot go any further. And yet, somehow they mustered up the willpower, the strength, the endurance, the endorphins, I don't know. They found somewhere some extra gas in the tank, and they finished the race, and then they spent like the next 4 days embalmed in ice, and then they signed up for another race like that. And we do that because even in the midst of all of those painful moments, there's something about reaching the finish line that feels so good to our hearts, right? And this is part of the reason that we as parents want to pass down good things to our children. It's part of the reason we want to pass down the things to our children that have inspired us and connected us and helped us to feel healthy and whole and like relational and all of that. It's part of the reason that we want to teach our children our hobbies and our games and our recipes and our traditions and our music and all of that. It's because when the going gets tough for our kids, we want them to have the resources to feel encouraged. We want them to have everything they need to be inspired so that they will stay the course. And this is what Hebrews is trying to do for us. Hebrews is trying to say, let me remind you of all of the reasons why finishing this race is going to be worth it. I want to close by telling you the story of a lady who has maybe the coolest name ever. Her name was Sister Madonna Buter. But what's even cooler than her name is the nickname that she earned for herself. She's been called the Iron Nun. She was born in 1930, and when she was 52, she competed in her first Ironman event. And if you're not familiar with the Ironman race, it's essentially a 2.5 mile swim in open water in the current someplace, followed immediately by a 112-mile bike ride, followed immediately by a marathon, 26.2-mile run. And this lady has finished it multiple times after age 50. In fact, she's the world record holder for the oldest person to complete the race, I believe. At 86 years old, she completed the Ironman triathlon. And I don't mean just finished it, like finished it within the designated time limit before they call the race off. You know, like anybody can finish it with an indefinite amount of time, right? I could do that. But she finished it in time, you know? Like, that's incredible. And in 2006, she was 76 years old, and she was about to race in the Ironman race, and they had a dinner a day before the race happened for all of the competitors, all the athletes, and they asked the Iron Nun if she would say something inspiring to the athletes. Now, this is a woman who has spent her entire life committed to connecting with God. She really is a Catholic nun. She's somebody who decided to devote her life to learning, connecting with, and honoring Jesus. And so when they asked her to say something at the dinner with all the athletes, here's what she said. She said, "Tomorrow, when things get tough out there, remember, you were loved into existence. If you get discouraged and you want to quit, if you get injured and you can't finish, if things don't go the way you hope, even though you've trained for this day for months or even years, even in that moment, remember, you were loved into existence." And I don't know if she meant to or not, but I think she was preaching Hebrews. I think she was given the Cliff's Notes of the book of Hebrews. Because in the end, this entire book is going to say, no matter how hard the race gets, no matter what you face out there, no matter how challenging it is, and no matter how badly you want to give up, don't forget that it was love that drew you into this race, and it's love that's waiting for you at the finish line. And so I hope that for the next couple of weeks that you'll join us. We're going to do this about 6 more weeks where we're going to work our way through some of the big themes of Hebrews. But I'm going to ask you to do something unusual. I don't always do this in a series, but this time I'm going to ask you to do some homework, okay? I'm going to ask you, if you would, to read through the book of Hebrews devotionally with us over the course of this series. But I have a tool that I want to help you. In fact, I'm going to put this up on the screen here. If you Google Bible Project Hebrews, and you could screenshot this right now with your camera if that would help you remember it, okay? Google Bible Project Hebrews, and you'll find this little 8-minute YouTube video, okay? And what it is it's a 30,000-foot view synopsis of the book of Hebrews. It's a great explanation of what the entire sermon is all about. But specifically, don't miss this. Specifically, in that video, it divides the book into some little chunks, okay? It talks about chapters 1 and 2 are about this, chapters 3 and 4 are about this, chapters 5 and 6 are about this, and I'm going to ask you to read it in those sections, okay? Like, read chapters 1 and 2, and then take a break. Read it a couple of times if you want to, and then take a break. And then read chapters 3 and 4 later. We're going to have 6 weeks to work our way through this, okay? So don't rush, don't speed through it, but eventually you'll make your way through the entire book of Hebrews, and what you're going to find over and over again is all of the reasons why running and finishing the race is worth it. And I want to say something specific to anybody who's in the room who has not yet decided to be a follower of Jesus. That's who the sermon is written to. Hebrews is written to disciples of Jesus. So if you're not a disciple of Jesus, it's going to sound a little bit like you're listening in on somebody else's conversation. Okay? That's good. I'm thrilled that you're here. I hope you'll come back. Because I'm not sure there's anything more loving than for somebody to tell you honestly how challenging the road ahead is going to be. I mean, it's really an act of love if somebody is honest with you about how hard things will be, but if they also share with you all the reasons it's worth it. And that's what this series is about. And so if you're considering faith, if Jesus has been tugging at your heart a little bit and you're just investigating and wondering what this is all about, this series is great for you because it's going to help you understand what the race looks like and what's at the finish line for us.